Okay, good. We're going to talk about some serious things today. And part of it, I will try to have some fun, but we're going to try to get to some serious things. My message this morning comes from the book of Acts, starting in chapter 1, verses 4 through 8. It says, "While he was with them, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the Father's promise, which, he said, you have heard me speak about, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit in a few days. So when they had come together, they asked him, 'Lord, are you restoring the kingdom to Israel at this time?' He said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth.'" The backdrop of this narrative is this. Jesus has come. He walked the earth with his disciples, teaching, admonishing, healing, making promises and teachings about different things concerning the kingdom of God. And then he died. He died on the cross at the hands of the Romans. Hey, you reading my notes back there? He died on the cross at the hands of the Romans and the religious leaders. On the third day, he rose from the dead. He spent 40 days with his disciples, and this conversation comes at the end of that 40 days. He says, listen, you're going to have this baptism of the Holy Spirit. We believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We believe that it's an empowering thing, that it gives us supernatural power to go into the world and to be witnesses of who Christ is. Jesus has made promises, and even him being there is miraculous. They're excited. The people that are with him are a little bit antsy. He just finished a promise that they would be baptized by the Holy Spirit. So to them, they're starting to get a little froggy. And they ask this question, Lord, are we there yet? Lord, are we there yet? Are we there yet? We went on a road trip yesterday and the day before, and me and Mark and Eden got to hear, are we there yet? On repeat, are we there yet? When will we be there? How long until we are there? Ella has a phone, and so Ella pulled out her phone and got the GPS up, and she didn't know where we were going, so she punched in Wichita, so she had a general idea, and then she knew how to get home, and so she had a general idea. This says 4 hours. Yeah. Yeah, 4 more hours. So we get in that moment, we get to talk about time, we get to talk about the duration of a trip, and we're planning a trip in May, at the end of May and into June. Our family is going to go to the Foursquare National Convention in Maryland, and very excited about that. But we were telling our kids this whole weekend, okay, this is a trial run for our trip to Maryland. If you can't handle this little trip, we ain't going. And that got them to quiet up quite a few times. Hey, listen, we are not going to go if you are going to be this annoying about one little drive. We got to make this drive. We got to go on a daily drive for 4 days in a row to get there. It's a long trip. The disciples that were with Jesus, they said, are we there yet? Are you restoring the kingdom of God right now? Are you giving the kingdom back to Israel now? Is it now? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? How many times have we asked ourselves, or have we asked that question ourselves of the Lord? When things are really good, God, is it coming soon? Are you there yet? When things are really bad, Lord, are you, have you seen what I got going on? Either take me home or bring home here. I'm ready. Are we here yet? Are you there yet? we want to know. The disciples wanted to know. So they asked this question of the Lord at the end of his time with them after resurrection. And we get that way. We want to know. Is it time now? Lord, are you restoring the kingdom to Israel at this time? Jesus' answer to this is very critical and something for us to understand and to hold against others as a standard, and we'll talk about that in a few moments. We want to know if Jesus is coming back tomorrow or today or soon, because our situation is dire and the promises are great. Even if you've lived a wonderful life, the promise of heaven is better. Even if you have the best marriage, the best house, the best job, the best life all together, you eat the best food, even if you are living the best, heaven is better. And Lord, I would take streets of dirt if they were graded better than streets of Keokuk. I do not need streets of gold. I will take streets of dirt. If you're taking us home, streets of dirt would be fine as long as it was graded nicely, you know. God, I don't even need a mansion on a hill. In fact, a nice condo would be fine. As long as God is taking care of the maintenance and the HOA fees and I don't have to worry about anything, it'd be fine. Lord, you know, I wouldn't even have to bother you with any of these petty requests of healing if you had that new body ready. I'm ready for a new body. Anybody else ready for a new body? Got some aches and pains and things. It'd just be nice, you know. If he's got one ready, right? If there's something out there ready for me, if there's a promise that's ready for me, I'll take it today. Can I have it today? If Jesus is coming back tomorrow, that'd be just fine. You know what happens if Jesus comes back tomorrow? I don't have to pay my light bill. Praise Jesus. We ain't got to pay a light bill. I don't never have to punch a time clock ever again. There's some good things. And we can sit here and dwell all morning long about the goodness of God in the promises that he has for us. Every meal is going to be the best meal. Every celebration of Jesus is going to be the best celebration of Jesus. So we ask, Lord, are you coming back tomorrow? Please? Would you be here next week? God, if you're coming back soon, I could plan on that. Jesus' response to them, like I said, was critical for the way that we live our lives. He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority." This verse, I think, is one of the most overlooked verses in all of Scripture. He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the periods that the Father has set by his own authority." That is a frustrating place to be, because we want to know. And this is the answer that he gave them in parent talk. No, sit down and shut up. We will get there when we get there. We will get there. Stop fighting. We will get there soon. I will turn this car all the way around and you will not go. I'm not even trying to take you on the next trip. I'm making all sorts of phone calls to make sure we get to go on our own to the next whatever. It's a frustrating place to be because we want to know. I don't like to be in a place of unknowing. And I know some of you don't like to be in a place of unknowing. It isn't fun not to know the plan. People get frustrated when they don't know the plan. They can't prepare. They can't think ahead. We want to know. I want to know what I'm going to do at work tomorrow. I want to know what I'm going to do after church today. I want to know where we're going. Where are we going to be? What time do we need to be there? We want to know, and it's fair to want to know because we live a life. But Jesus said to them, it is not for you to know. This is outside of the realm of our understanding. This is outside of the realm of our responsibility. You don't get to know. I'll keep referencing our trip. Yesterday we were coming back, and we were going to need some help when we got back, but I didn't know what time to tell people to be there until we got pretty close. Because you don't know how often you're going to need to stop, because we're traveling with kids. And I'll tell you this, if it was just me and DeMond, we could have drove straight through. We could have been there, just stopped for gas, and we'd have been back. But this one time, Eden and I went to St. Louis Zoo with the Hortons, and we had a whole family trip down there. We went down to the zoo, and we came back, and on our way back, we had to stop and change a diaper that delayed us about 2 hours later than everybody else. Because then a storm came through after I got poo all over my shirt. It was a whole ordeal. And so sometimes you just don't get to know. And that's where we are with this. We want to know when Jesus is coming back. I want to know when Jesus is coming back. I'm sure you want to know when Jesus is coming back. If this promise is true, is this promise for April 2024? Or is it for April 2044 or 2064? How long do I need to plan? I'm talking to my retirement people. What? How much money do I got to have to make it to rapture? Are you just like, time it out perfect? I don't need any more than that. Just right there. The reality is Jesus says we don't get to know. So let's settle on that for a moment. We don't get to know. We don't get to know. Our desire to know is a dangerous place to be, because people will tell you that they know. Our desire to know when Jesus is coming back is dangerous because other people will tell you that they know. And we know they can't know, so they're making it up. Let me say that again. We know, according to this, that nobody knows. So if we're doing proofs of logic, nobody knows. Okay, that's a fact. But somebody says that they know, that person is a liar. Because they can't know. But people will say that they know. Why? Because knowing is very powerful. Saying that you know puts you in a place of power. If I can convince this row of people that, hey, Jesus is coming back tomorrow, you don't even need any of your money. If you would just put it all in the plate back there, God is going to take care of you the rest of your life. It's tomorrow. It's fine. Just put your money in the plate back there. We know that this happens to people because it happened in the year 2000. Remember everybody that was alive in the year 2000? All sorts of people. Y2K, the Mayan says it's going to end. We certainly can't make it past 2,000 years. People selling their stuff, people not making their house payments. Just living really, really high on life for about 2.5 minutes and then realizing, oh, mortgage is due tomorrow. It's January 1st. The world is still spinning. But saying that you know becomes that really valuable place, that very powerful place, because then you can manipulate people. If I know something you don't know, or I have the ability to talk to God and you don't, then you're going to serve me in different ways. I can manipulate you in different ways. I can have different things to my advantage from you. That's the dangerous side. This morning I want to share some truth with you so that we can all understand what is really going on. Tomorrow is a solar eclipse. And I don't generally talk about time-specific things. This sermon will not age well because 2 weeks from now, tomorrow won't be a solar eclipse, right? You'll have to wait a few years. It'll be like 9 years before the next one or whatever. But tomorrow is a solar eclipse. We know that. It's going to happen. It will be very wonderful and beautiful. And the reality is, it is a testament of the wonderful things that God can do in the solar system. It is a beautiful representation of who our God is. He is mighty in power. He can block out the sun if he so chooses. That sun is so powerful. Think about it. We're harnessing solar energy in a way that we've never done before. It's powering all sorts of things. And it also gives people sun cancer. And it also allows plants to grow. And it also gives people sunburns. And it also feeds us everything that we've got. You need the sun, but if you get too much of it, you're in trouble. Vitamin D deficiencies are going rampant throughout our nation because we all sit inside all the time. But and you absorb vitamin D from being outside. That's incredible. The sun is very powerful, and God can say, no sun. I'm going to just put this moon right in front of it just to remind you who I am in this moment. It's a very powerful time. Very powerful in my house when I get to turn off the television by unplugging it. I don't care if you got a remote. Turn off the internet by going to the basement. It's a very powerful moment. God displays his power in that moment to say, no sun for this time. And because there is something wonderful happening in the sky, there are people everywhere making speculations. I don't normally talk about time-specific things, but there are people making speculations that are going to get to you. And so I want to protect you from that. Because there's something wonderful happening in the sky, people are going to make speculations about what God is doing and what this could mean for the world. And I've seen tons of them already. And I haven't even been able to spend any time in the last week online. Very little. But in the time that I have been able to do whatever, and what people have sent to me and shown to me and otherwise has been available to me, people are concerned. There's an eclipse happening. Specifically, this is a time where people make predictions about the things of God and when Jesus might come back. But remember, it is not for you to know. Are we there yet? It is not for you to know. Are we there yet? It is not for you to know. People are saying things like, when the eclipse crosses over America and it makes a cross, and that means Jesus is coming back by the end of 2024. Anybody heard that? They got an image of the United States and the two solar eclipses crossing, and it's there. This happened this many times and so on. And maybe none of you have experienced any of that. Maybe you've not heard it. But Ross told a story about when COVID was coming through about how there's a special Jesus gene or a COVID gene in your body that meant Jesus is coming back next year and COVID was the end for everybody. And I don't remember all the specifics of that individual. But people come through and they tell us things and try to convince us that, hey, Jesus is coming back tomorrow. When Frodo and Sam were walking to destroy the ring, they said, hey, this looks strangely familiar. It's because we've been here before. We're walking in circles. We've done all this before now. We've heard all the arguments. And people are fooled again and again and again. People are fooled today because there's an eclipse tomorrow. Jesus is coming back in July. That's what it means. If you look at the dates and you use your red string and your little pins on your map and you tie those together and you circle this over here and you tie that fact over here to this face, Jesus is coming back. People are fooled. We heard this about blood moons. We've heard it about eclipses. We've heard it about elections. If Donald Trump would just be president again, the United States would be saved. Just ask anybody who votes Republican. Some of the things people have said have come true. Most of them have not. people are going to make claims. And this becomes a very dangerous thing for the church, because as people make claims, as that filters into the church, it changes the way that we behave. If I think that Jesus is coming back tomorrow, the way that I behave in my community changes. We ain't got to fill that box out front if Jesus is coming back tomorrow. What in the world would we do that for? Why would I talk to anybody about Jesus tomorrow? I'm not going to be able to get them baptized. I'm not going to be able to have a conversation with them that really shares Jesus with them. If I start tomorrow and Jesus is coming back on Tuesday, we ain't got enough time for them to be saved, because I think they really need to know who Jesus is. They can't just say, hey, I want to know who Jesus is, and then, hey, they're saved. We got to go through a whole process. They got to go through confirmation, and then it might change the way I behave. People are fooled. It's a very dangerous place for the church, because it changes who we are. The rest of this passage where Jesus is talking, he says, very quickly, it is not for you to know the times or the periods that the Father has set by his own authority, but, I'm sorry, can you go to Acts chapter 4, verse 8, or excuse me, Acts 1, verse 8? But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. He says, you don't get to know. This is what you're supposed to do. Until Jesus comes back, these are your instructions. You will be my witnesses. You're going to go out and tell people about me. You're going to share about me. And if I come back in the middle of you sharing about me, you're still fine. You were doing exactly what you were supposed to be doing. If you're in the middle of taking somebody in a baptism and going down, and Jesus comes back, perfect. That's still okay. They don't have to be baptized to be saved anyway. It's fine. The thief on the cross made it, and all he did was say, hey, Jesus, I believe that you're Lord. Are we there yet? We don't know. We don't get to know. It's a very dangerous place for the church to be, because it could change our behavior. It could set our mission aside. And Jesus doesn't want that. So he gives us this information. He says, it's not for you to know. Some of the things that people have said have come true, but most of them have not come true. But people are making claims. People are making claims about this. People are making claims about all sorts of things. If you can claim to have power that other people don't have, that is spiritual in nature, people will follow you. If you can claim to have power that other people do not have, especially spiritual in nature, people will follow you to a destructive end. They will give you all of their money. They will give you all of their time. They will give you all of their adoration. People will begin to worship you instead of the Lord. The Bible tells us over and over again to be aware of false teachers, and yet we will fall prey to anyone with a platform. And here's the problem. In 2024, it is different than in 1924, in that today, anybody can have a platform from here that reaches across the world. Sally Varner could right now get on TikTok and be the most popular video ever, and then the next video, she could tell about how Jesus is coming back tomorrow, and everybody needs to repent, and millions of people would see that video. That was never true before. It is true today. The things that you're taught, the things that you see, are more prevalent today. I had a kid in my house the other day that we had a baked potato bar, and one of the kids in my house said, I'd like to put some sour cream on my potato. I said, you've never had sour cream before. Are you sure? And they said, hey, we're not trying to, I'm specifically not naming names. Don't name names. And they said, yeah, I saw an ad for it, and it looks really good. Advertisements work, and they're being fed to us faster and faster every day of the week. Anybody can buy a platform. And so anybody can talk to you. Anybody can claim to have power. Anybody can claim to have vision. Anybody can claim to be a prophet. It used to be you only got to talk to the people in your town, and then they had to go out and tell the people in another town, and then they had to go out and tell the people in another town. But today, from Keokuk, Sally Varner is the next biggest hit. I'm going to use Sally for that because it seems the most ridiculous. This is especially dangerous in the church because many of those people have qualities that we look for in church leadership. They've got leadership skills, we call it. They're destined to be in the hierarchy of people. And yet they come in and deceive in one way or another. I'm talking today about prophecy, but we can go through this on a lot of different levels in a lot of different areas. Some false teachers, some false prophets are easy to spot. Joseph Smith, to me, easy to pick that guy out. He started the Mormon church. He also tried to marry other men's wives. Really easy for me to spot. Like that's not on the list. Right? Except the Mormon church is one of the fastest growing churches in all of the world at this moment. So he's duped somebody. Easy for me to spot because I know what I'm looking for. Obviously not easy for millions of Mormons. Millions of people in the LDS church. If he tried to marry my wife, I know how I would handle that situation. I know. I know what friends in the church I would call to help me handle that situation. We know. And to be honest, a posse came out of Carthage to handle that, and it happened. It did happen. Some of them men got upset, and they handled. But it took that. Some false teachers, some false prophets are easy to spot. You look at the most ridiculous thing that they say or do, and you say, "Wait a second, you are looking way too closely at my daughter, and you are like 45. Let's just back up." Some of them are easy to spot. Joseph Smith would be one of those people. Some of them are more difficult. And here's the problem. We want what they say to be true. If somebody came to me tomorrow and said, "Jesus is coming back on Wednesday," I want that to be true in the deepest part of my being. I would want that. The promises of Jesus coming back are an incredible promise. It would be cool to say, okay, I get to see my kids grow up and maybe I get to have grandkids and whatever. But if Jesus was coming back, that's better than grandkids. I'm sure of it. It'd be an incredible thing. I want what they say to be true. And so I believe. Jesus coming back is such an incredible thing. In fact, I would beg him to come tomorrow if I thought it would make a difference. In fact, I do pray, "Lord, anytime. Jesus, whenever you're ready." We're ready. I'm not taking anything with me. I'm ready now. I'm hoping to take my kids and my wife. I'm hoping to see some of you there. You got to get your own transportation. We had to rent a van, okay? If I thought it would make a difference, I would beg for Jesus to come back. That doesn't change the reality that when somebody says Jesus is coming back, it can't be true. If they say he's coming back tomorrow, it cannot be true. In fact, if you use math logic, which is a fun thing to me and the bane of a lot of people's existence that I know, and if you went through the process of proving this out, if this, then that, if someone says Jesus is coming back today, Jesus will absolutely not come back today. How do we know? Because no one can know. So if someone knows, then it's not true. That's fun. But the reality is we want miracles. We want good things. Eden and I went to a camp. This has been several years ago. Eden was very pregnant with, I can't remember which baby. One of them, you know. One of them babies. But someone came over and prayed for us, prayed with us. And then they said, after that, they said, I believe God is telling me that this is going to be a dark-haired little baby and she's going to bring so much joy to your family and so on. And so we remembered that. And when the baby was born with the same color hair as everybody else, well, 1 + 1 doesn't equal 2. She was wrong. But we wanted the joy part. We wanted the good things of the thing that she was saying. We want miracles. We want healing. We want, and it's easy to believe because we want to. I want to believe Jesus is coming back. I want to believe people are miraculously healed. I want to believe people are slain in the spirit. I want to believe in tongues and interpretation. I want, and I do believe in those things. And yet sometimes those things are fake. I was talking with Mona yesterday about this. How do you know when something is real or not? Hey, listen, if the person who is praying in the spirit has to push you over for you to be slain in the spirit, you are not slain in the spirit. You were pushed over by some punk pushing you over. That is the way that works. And I am Pentecostal as the day is long, but if you've got to push me down, it is not you pushing me down, or it is not the Holy Spirit pushing me down, it is you. And I'm a big person who will not be moved. It will be embarrassing for everybody. Sometimes it is fake. Here's the hard part. Some of us aren't ready to learn that the people that we listen to are false teachers. We will defend them to our shame because we aren't ready. There are a lot of prominent teachers who claim to be believers, who claim to be Christians, who present a false gospel to make their name great alongside the name of Jesus, maybe. And they'll promote Jesus as long as it makes them wealthy. And they'll promote Jesus as long as they buy the next house. And they'll promote Jesus as long as they get the jet. And it's all lies. The Bible has so much to say about this. I'm not going to read all these scriptures, but Marla will tell you I have a lot of them. Yeah? There's a lot? Okay, so we're going to read some. Marla, if you can keep up, great. If not, they have Bibles. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 20 says, "But the prophet who presumes to speak a message in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet must die." That's how the Lord, your God, feels about false prophets. He felt that way in Deuteronomy. He still feels that way. They can have forgiveness today. They can have redemption through the blood of Jesus if they repent today. But this is the way that God feels about it. There is a righteous anger in our God for false teachers. Ezekiel chapter 13, verse 9 says, "My hand will be against the prophets who see false visions and speak lying divinations. They will not be present in the council of my people or be recorded in the register of the house of Israel. They will not enter the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord God." Jeremiah 14, 14 says, "But the Lord said to me, 'These prophets are prophesying a lie in my name. I did not send them, nor did I command them to or speak to them. They are prophesying to you a false vision, worthless divination, the deceit of their own minds.'" This is what comes to you during times of the solar eclipse when people say, if this line crosses over this line, and then Jesus is coming back. They are prophesying to you false vision, worthless divination, the deceit of their own minds. Matthew chapter 24, verse 24 says, "For false messiahs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, even the elect." What does that mean? false prophets and false messiahs will arise and perform great signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. Who are the elect? The people that are chosen into the kingdom of God. That is you and me who believe in Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Those of us who claim salvation, we're the elect. That's who it's talking about. False messiahs, people claiming to be Jesus, and false prophets, people who claim to know the will of God, will arise and perform what? Signs and wonders. They're going to be doing miracles to lead astray. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4 says, "For the time will come when people will not tolerate sound doctrine, but according to their own desires will multiply teachers for themselves, because they have an itch to hear what they want to hear. They will turn away from hearing the truth and turn aside to myths." We see this every day. Just look at the catalog of classes available at the YMCA. It's coming. People are getting teachers for themselves. I want to feel good. Let's try Zen yoga. Let's try this other thing. Acts chapter 20, verses 28 through 30 say, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all of the flock of which the Holy Spirit has appointed you as overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. I know after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Men will rise up, even from your own number, to distort the truth, to lure disciples into following them." Men will rise up, even from among your own number. What is that saying? That's saying that within the church, there will be people who attempt to deceive the church so that they can have their own thing, so that their name can be made great. This is a charge to the disciples, to the apostles, to the church leadership. He says, hey, listen, you better look for this. They're not sparing anybody. We talk about pastors and church leaders as under-shepherds. We shepherd the flock that has been given to us for care by the great shepherd. I take care of you because God has given you to me to take care of, but you're his, not mine. And in that, I have to care for you, provide for you, protect you, which means sometimes hitting something with a stick so that it runs away yelping. Means sometimes chasing things away. Means sometimes identifying things to you that looked nice, but really was a savage wolf that was ready to tear you apart. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14 through 18 says, "Therefore, dear friends, while you wait for these things, make every effort to be found without spot or blemish in his sight, at peace. Also, regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our dear brother Paul has written to you according to the wisdom given to him." He speaks about these things in all his letters. There are some things hard to understand in them. The untaught and unstable will twist them to their own destruction, as they do with the rest of scriptures. So, the untaught and unstable are going to take little bits of scripture that they think they get and twist them up and say, hey, listen, didn't Paul say this? And spin it right at your face. But they put a little bit of scripture in there. They put a little bit of Jesus in there. So it's got to be true if they put a little bit of Jesus in there, right? They put a little bit of scripture in that, and that makes that they're preaching now. Said to Elizabeth the other day, there are some things that the Bible says, there are some things that the Bible does not say, and there are some things that we think the Bible says, or we see the Bible say that it doesn't say. Therefore, dear friends, since you know this in advance, here's the instruction for you. Since you know this in advance, be on your guard so that you are not led away by the error of lawless people and fall from your own stable position. Make the things that are plain the main things. You don't have to go down into crazy rabbit holes of Scripture. Follow what you understand and remain rock steady. Remain stable. Be unmoved from your own stable position. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see if they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you'll know they're the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, but every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming. Even now is already in the world." It's coming. It's here. The promises of Scripture about this is that it exists. There are those in the world, there are those in the church that are attempting to deceive you. I'm looking at this from the perspective of the solar eclipse, because that is one instance where people will use something supernatural that is happening, something incredible that is happening, to say, listen, the world is going to end, or whatever they're saying. I don't know. As soon as somebody starts saying, hey, this dictates this and this will be this way, typically I say, I'm checking out. I got too many other things in my brain right now. I've got instructions. I've got memorandums. I've got the whole of the Bible in which I'm supposed to contend with. I do not have time for some dude taking red string, wrapping it around a pin, and going over here and wrapping that around a pin and going over there. It's easy for me to, thanks. It's easy for me to disregard. And I think that frustrates some of you. That passage goes on to say, "You are from God, little children, and you have conquered them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world. Therefore, what they say is from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Anyone who knows God listens to us. Anyone who is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we will know the spirit of truth and the spirit of deception." There's entire chapters of Scripture that continue to talk about this. There's more and there's more. There's so much that in the Bible that deals with this issue. I don't want to beat it to a pulp. What I want you to understand is that God dealt with this on multiple occasions in the Old Testament and the New Testament. The way that he feels about it is very strongly. What he said in the Old Testament is those people deserve death. What he said in the New Testament is that shepherds should be on guard. Believers should be on guard. The words that he uses to describe these false prophets is the words that he uses are very strong. He has no compassion in that regard, because those people want to destroy you. And if you come after my family, you come after my people, I'm going to be angry. And that is the way that God feels. Deception is coming after you. And again, it's easy to fall for it because we want it. It's good. I would love for Jesus to be here tomorrow or this afternoon. You know, if Jesus got here at noon, I wouldn't have to drive to Burlington. Seems pretty phenomenal. The Monomona don't have to take the U-Haul back. All that moving yesterday was for nothing, so that's kind of frustrating. But if Jesus comes back tomorrow, it's good. Second Peter chapter 1 basically talks all about it. Titus chapter 1, 6 through 16 deals with it. Matthew chapter 7, 15 through 20. Maybe I've already read that one. There's just a lot. The Bible says for us to be aware of false teachers. If you just do a quick internet search, if you haven't seen it already, do a quick search regarding prophecies and the solar eclipse, and then don't read any of it. because it's probably all nonsense. I mean, there may be some truth, right? But just know that it's there. Be aware of it. Beware of false teachers. Know that they're there. Don't. I mean, because here's the thing. You're gonna start reading it. You're going to say, that's true. That's true. Pastor Adam was right. That is true. This is happening. And then this happened. Because they built their case, right? So here's the tricks. They use vague information. Vague. Vague means that it's unclear, right? You get a fortune cookie. There is not somebody in China or Japan or anywhere who is connecting with the supernatural realm to say your lucky numbers are 14, 27, 19. The word of your day is chow. And you will meet a new friend by the end of this week. Like, nobody, there's nobody over there doing that. There's a randomized computer software that is generating all this nonsense for you to consume in your fortune cookie. Don't believe it. But it's just like that. It's just like the things in the newspaper where you say, okay, I was born in March. That means that I'm a Decepticon and... If I read, I don't know. It's so vague, often, I'm going to meet a new friend. That's my horoscope. My periscope is that if we would just, and it's fun until it isn't, guys, right? It's fun until I have to be offensive and say, listen, that person that you're listening to is hot garbage. Stop it and get that out of my church. I don't want to ask you to leave. I don't want to ask you to turn that nonsense off. I want you to start discerning for yourself. And I'll help you. They're tricks. They use vagueness. They use clouded words. They use things that you might not understand. They use things that you haven't heard of. They use things that have happened in the past. They start connecting dots together to say, this happened, this happened, this happened, this happened. They use one scripture that nobody understands in Genesis to connect to one scripture that nobody else understands in Revelation, and they say, hey, this said this, and this says this, and that means the angels are coming and the Packers will win the next Super Bowl. It all ties together. And if they do that, they're very tricky. The New Testament response to false teachers is harsh, because it should be, because it has to be. And again, many of us, we're not ready for me to name names. I'm not going there today. I got a list if you want them. I got some people I can easily discount because I've heard some things they've said that don't align with Scripture. So here we are today. Let me tell you, there's going to be a solar eclipse tomorrow. If Jesus comes back right after the solar eclipse, praise God. If he doesn't, praise God. We can know that God is real. There's so much evidence that God is real. We can know that Jesus lived and died on the cross. We can know that our faith is based on understanding and belief. It is not horoscopes out of the back of a bad newspaper. And so we come to this conclusion. First, I need you as a church to believe Jesus is coming back soon. That gives us a sense of urgency. That gives us a sense of purpose. That gives us a sense of intentionality with the things that we do. If Jesus is coming back soon, then we need to be on mission. Right? We have no time for laying around. We have no time to stop. We will keep moving forward as a church, claiming holy ground for Jesus in Keokuk. We will keep moving forward. We will keep sharing the gospel. We will keep reaching the lost. We will keep growing in relationship with one another. We have to believe that Jesus is coming back soon for any of that to matter. If you don't believe Jesus is coming back soon, you're going to get lazy. I don't want Jesus to come back and find me on a cot, leaned up, doing nothing. Unless it's the time that he and I have prayed about, I'm going to rest. Right? There's that too. The second thing is we need to believe that there are signs and wonders of things that will happen before Jesus comes. Jesus said there will be wars and rumors of wars, and still it is not the end. There are things that will line up. There are things that are going to happen, and then Jesus will come back. I don't have all of that laid out today. That is not my intention for you this morning. But we should believe there are signs and wonders of things that will happen. We should not stop believing in miracles. We've seen miracles in this church. Quick survey, anybody seen a miracle in this church? Just me, Robert, Mark? Yeah, we've seen it. We've seen it. Have you been paying attention? Thank you. All right. Kids are in class with us today. Had a kid that I said, if you've been paying attention, and they said, I haven't. In case you missed it. It's good. We should continue to believe in miracles. Do not discount the power of God. God is moving today in mighty and incredible ways. He can heal your broken arm just like that if he wants to. He can also heal that broken arm by sending you to a doctor and having given that doctor wisdom and giving you a 2-week period for that arm to heal up. We're going to see miracles in that regardless. The fact that your old bones can stitch themselves back together to me is its own miracle. Continue to believe in miracles. Be critical of those who claim to know anything about the Lord. If somebody says, Jesus is coming back tomorrow, be critical of that person. And I don't mean that you're mean to them. I don't mean that you chase them out with this table. Please be nice to my table. But if they say, Jesus is coming back. I didn't count on the kids being in here when I wrote some of this stuff down. If they say Jesus is coming back, write it down and think about it. If that's a person that you want to learn from in your life, if it's Robert, let's say Robert says, hey, Jesus is coming back on Wednesday, write down, Robert said, Jesus is coming back on Wednesday. When it gets to Thursday, you need to have an honest conversation with yourself. Is Robert a false prophet? I've said too many funny things. We got to get through this. Be critical about the people who say they know anything about anything, okay? Have a standard for those that you allow to speak into your life. And weigh that against Scripture. If it doesn't come from the Bible, there's a chance that it comes from man. If it doesn't come from the Bible, there's a chance that it comes from man. Have a standard for those who you allow to speak into your life. And let that standard be high. And lastly, judge everything that you hear against the Word of God, and that's what we've done this morning. We've taken something that somebody is saying, and in this case, it's the internet, and we said, how does this match up with the Word of God? We found that it doesn't, and so we don't listen to it anymore. That's really easy. Have a high standard for the people that you allow to speak into your life, and weigh the things that they say against the Word of God. And Dan told you to do this against him when he was a pastor. Hey, look it up. Read it for yourself, and I'm telling you the same thing. Read it for yourself. These passages of Scripture say what I tell you they're saying. Read them. Look up false teachers in Scripture and be inundated with information. There's too much. It's a big deal. We need to be on guard for ourselves, for our families, for our church. Amen? Okay. All right, little ones. It's time to pray. My prayer for you is this, that you wouldn't be deceived by anything in the world. That you would have an incredible relationship with the Creator of the universe. That He would guide and direct your life. That you would have a relationship with Him that is intimate and special. That you wouldn't be led astray by anything or anyone who would take you away from that. Let's pray together. God, you are holy and good. Help us to see the things in the world where people would try to deceive us. Help us to understand and know who in the world is teaching false things that would take us away from you. God, help us to be generous with grace, but to be very critical of those who do not serve you as Lord, but claim to. God, I ask that you would help me and the council and the elders and the leaders in this church to protect the people that come here and call this place home. That you would help us to guide them and direct them, that you would help us to protect them from false teachers. God, help us not to get so wrapped up in the excitement of supernatural things that we lose sight of the things that you've told us to do, to go and be your witness. God, I ask that you would pour out blessings on each person that are here today, the people that have heard the words that you have said, that you have written down, that you have ordained in the Word of God. God, I ask that everything that I've said today would be honoring to you. I thank you for that. I thank you for everything that you're doing here. God, I ask for provision and blessing for each family that's represented. I ask for peace in each home, and we thank you for that. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. The last thing I want to say is don't get so wrapped up in this that it consumes everything that you do. See a false teacher, dismiss a false teacher, and move on. If you look for evil everywhere, you're going to find it. Don't get so wrapped up in it. But also don't be so gullible that you listen to everything that anybody says that where they say, Jesus said, without testing it against Scripture. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May He make His face shine upon you and be gracious. Are we there yet?